Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. We are a little late this evening. It is 6:04 p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are beginning our midweek service. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we will be able to respond even during our meeting, maybe. And if you choose to call this number, please leave a message, 615-974-1182. If you call, we can get the message later, and we can get back to you as soon as we can, maybe later during the week. Okay, we are in the book Christ Object Lessons. Last week, we ended up with on page 333, and because there are some very important passages in the couple of pages just before that, I want to start on page 331, and I have two passages I want to begin with before I even start that. From Testimonies, Volume 5, page 148, and Ministry of Healing, pages 84 to 85, and I will give you a few moments to get your books if you have them. Ministry of Healing, and Volume 5 of the Testimonies. On Volume 5, page 148, it says this, and we were talking last week about the importance of placing your will on the side of God and how important that is. And so I'm going to kind of cover some texts that deal with that before we get started. It's in Volume 5, page 148. It says, if you draw close to Jesus and seek to adorn your profession by a well-ordered life and conversation, your feet will be kept from straying into forbidden paths. Now that's good news, isn't it? If you put your will on the side of Christ and determine in your heart and in your mind that you want to follow Him, then He takes over. Let me read that sentence again. If you draw close to Jesus and seek to adorn your profession by a well-ordered life, this is what you want. This is your will. And then it says, and conversation. So well-ordered life and conversation. Then it says, your feet will be kept from straying into forbidden paths. In other words, God will place a hedge around you to protect you. Then it says, if you will only watch, continually watch unto prayer, if you will do everything as if you were in the immediate presence of God. In other words, your thinking, your will on the side of God is practicing, if you will, practicing the presence of God, knowing that He is right here with you, right next to you, listening to what you're doing, speaking to your heart, maybe even carrying you. If you will do everything as if you were in the immediate presence of God, you will be saved from yielding to temptation and may hope to be kept pure, spotless, and undefiled till the last. So this is something that God does. He's the one that keeps us from temptation. He's the one that keeps us from sin. But we have to determine with our entire will that this is what we want. And if we make that determination in our own hearts and in our own minds, then God can do that. Going on, it says, if you hold the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end, your ways will be established in God. And what grace has begun, glory will crown in the kingdom of your God, of our God, excuse me. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, that's a long list. It's not a list that we can write on the wall and put check marks by and say, well, I've been doing that and I haven't done this bad thing in so long. It doesn't work that way. It's Christ in you. Him doing the work, Him taking over our thoughts, even giving our wills unto Him. And we'll look at the Bible text in just a moment. If Christ be within us, notice who's here, who's in us, who's doing this work, we shall crucify the flesh with the affections and the works. Lusts. Let me read that again. If Christ be within us, we shall crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. All right. Now, I want to go to the Bible for just a moment. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, and this tells us what to do with the will if our wills are weak, okay? So let's read this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what does that say to do with the will if the will is weak? Well, place it in God's hands. Let him have it. Let him have your will. And then he will strengthen that will, and your will and his will become synonymous, or at least the same. At least they'll have the same concepts, the same idea, and the same plans and the same work. And then one other quote before we get back to Christ's object lessons. From Ministry of Healing, pages 84 to 85. Ministry of Healing, pages 84 to 85. It says here, by sin we have been severed from the life of God. Our souls are palsied. Of ourselves we are no more capable of living a holy life than was the impotent man capable of walking. Many realize their helplessness. They are longing for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God and are striving to obtain it, but in vain. In despair they cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24, in the margin. Let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of his blood, saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, Wilt thou be made whole? He bids you arise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. Believe the Savior's word. In other words, did you not wait to feel that you are righteous or that you are doing everything that you're supposed to do? You don't need to feel that. What you need to do is to believe what God says. Believe his word. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. put your will on the side of Christ. Will to serve him. And in acting upon his word, you will receive strength. You know, in giving him your will, as we just studied, he will take that will and strengthen it also. Will to serve him, and acting upon his word, you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion, which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses, Ephesians 2 verse 1. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. So determine in your heart that you will follow the Lord, and then you will hear his voice, and you will listen to his voice, and that voice will strengthen you, and then you can do the things that you have willed to do, but only because Christ is doing it in you. Well, we're ready to go to Christ's Object Lessons, page 331. So let's go there, top of the page, first full paragraph. But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. Well, we know by that statement that Christ is expecting that we will have a perfection of character at some point. And we've talked about how God works on that, taking each of our sins one at a time and taking them away from us as we give them to him. And it's an ongoing process. But it says here that Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. A noble all-round character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort. And we'll find out what that is in just a moment. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. Now, the merits are the things that he has earned through his righteousness. And that can be ours also. Going on, it says, God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. So how is it that we criticize ourselves closely? Do we criticize ourselves by condemning ourselves? Do we criticize ourselves by refusing to forgive ourselves? I learned not too long ago that to refuse to forgive yourself is sin. God has already forgiven you. If you won't forgive yourself, does that put you better than God? And so refusing to forgive ourselves is sin also. And so to criticize ourselves closely means that we are listening to God's word. And when he comes to us and he says, brother, sister, there's something in your life that I want to take away. Will you let me have it? Now comes the critical time. And you have to ask the question, do I want to let this sin go, or do I want to retain this sin? Do I want to worship Christ, or do I want to worship self? And that's the critical part, and that's the question that has to be answered. And it's at that point that we make that decision. And if we say, no, Lord, I'd feel uncomfortable about that. I'd rather keep doing what I'm doing right now. Then he will not condemn you. He will back off, and he will come back later from another angle, perhaps, and test you on that same point until you finally say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me. I'd rather worship you than my own desires. And so he takes that sin away, and then he goes to the next one. And that process keeps going until he gets to the last one, and you give that to him also. And so that's the meaning of this sentence, where it says, we shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. In other words, we determine, we will to let Christ correct that sin, that unfavorable trait. All right, second paragraph on page 331. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, in other words, if you're resisting, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty, and here's where the problem is, and this is where the rubber meets the road. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. An unwillingness to submit to the control of God. And so we are to allow God to have control of our lives. That's the only way that we can remedy the sin situation. And if God is in control of our lives, will he continue to sin while in you or me? No, he doesn't continue our sin. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life, and that life now becomes ours because he is now dwelling in us and doing that perfect life in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to go to the book Steps to Christ, and we're going to look at pages 47 and 48. And let's read what that says here. Here she says, many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. So you cannot control your thoughts, you cannot control your impulses, you cannot control your affections. Going on, she says, the knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will through his will. And strengthening your will, he will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Now some people want to focus on their sins and try to work through their sins and get them right before God. But you just read how that's done. Then that doesn't work that way. Backing up a little, it says, you cannot change your heart, you cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him, you can give him your will, he will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him, your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Not on your sins, but in harmony with him. Your thoughts will be on him, upon him. All right, bottom of page 47, it says, desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. In other words, we can want to follow the Lord, and that's right as far as it goes. But then there's a big word, but. She says, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. You can want all you want to, but there's one more thing that's required. Many will be lost while hoping and despairing to be many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. And that's the key. Will you yield your will to the power of God's word and let that word have control in your life? They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. through the right exercise. In other words, she's saying people want to be Christians, they like the idea and everything, but they do not choose to be Christians. They do not take their will and say, I am determined that this will happen, and then place their will on the side of God. They don't do that. Going on, it says, through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. In other words, you are now lined up with God. That's what needs to happen. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. Now, I want to ask you a question. Having yielded your will to the power of God's Word, having yielded yourself to the power that is above all principalities and power, having yielded yourself to the strength from above, that is God's strength, to hold you steadfast. Do you believe that He can hold you steadfast? Do you believe that He will hold you steadfast? Do you believe that He is holding you steadfast? If so, then you don't have to worry about whether you're sinning or not. That is not the question. The question is, will you let Christ have His control of your thoughts and your desires of your heart? And every day I pray the prayer, Lord, take my thoughts of my mind and the desires of my heart and rearrange them that I may be sanctified unto You. And so when the Lord does that, then everything about you has changed, and you don't need to worry about your sin anymore. So don't look at the sin. Look at Christ, who is taking that sin away. All right, back to Christ's Object Lessons, page 331. We're at the second to last paragraph. It says, many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish very little because they attempt little. Thousands pass through life as if they had no definite object for which to live, no standard to reach. Such will obtain a reward proportionate to their works. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard when you yourself, remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it may be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. In other words, this painful effort, this self-denial and sacrifice, doesn't mean you have to go around morose. What it means is that when God comes to you and says, there's something in your life I want to take away from you that will make you better, you have to make a decision. And that's where self-denial comes in, and you say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than this thing You want to take away from me. So let's read that again. Starting at the beginning of that paragraph, remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high. Now, it's elsewhere she makes the statement, don't set your target so low that you actually hit it. So you can think about that one. That's interesting. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Faith has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he remain helpless and in uncertainty. Let me read that again. Top of page 332. Let nothing hinder you. In other words, determine in your heart that you are going to follow Jesus. There's nothing else that you want more than that. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go forward. Press with determination in the right directions. in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helpers, not your hindrances. So how do we press with determination in the right direction? We simply say, yes, Lord, I would rather have you than this thing that you're wanting to take away from me. Top of page 332, it says, be ambitious for the Master's glory to cultivate every grace of character in every phase of your character. Building in every phase of your character building, you are to please God. This you may do, for Enoch pleased him, though living in a degenerate age, and there are Enochs in this our day. Stand like Daniel, that faithful statement, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, without me, ye can do nothing, John 15:5. Well, you know, if Jesus has canceled our sins, then why would we keep dredging them up by thinking about them? So let me read that again. Do not disappoint him who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, without me, ye can do nothing, John 15:5. Remember this, if you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. So we don't stop improving even after we go to heaven. How important, then, is the development of character in this life? The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character which will reach out to perfection in action. So there's that determination again. Reading it again, it says the heavenly intelligences, who's that? The angels, right? Will work with the human agent who seeks with her which will reach out to perfection in action. In other words, when we believe God can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and these things that he has given to us in title, we now take in possession and it happens to us in our daily experience. That's what she's saying here. So let me read it one more time. The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character which will reach out to perfection in action. To everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. Now the right hand is the hand of action. So that means Jesus is going to be your action. He's going to do these things in you. That's what the right hand of action is all about. Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. Page 333. Now listen to this. This is important. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. And that's the will of man. Because the will of God is now in control. And the will of God is omnipotent. So let me read that again. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it, the will of man, becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. And then it says, all his biddings are enablings. So, and that's because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says in you. And so believe it, and it will happen in your experience. All right, one more time, that paragraph at the top of page 333. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent because now the will of God has taken over. It's not man's will that's doing it per se. It's God's will, but man's will is now under God's control. Then it says, whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. So when God asks you to do something, you know he's already empowered you to do it. All right, that ends that section. We're going to start the section now under mental faculties. I get my microphone adjusted here, excuse me. All right, mental faculties, page 333. God requires the training of the mental faculties. He designs that his servants shall possess more intelligence and clearer discernment than the worldling. And he is displeased with those who are too careless or too indolent to become efficient, well-informed workers. The Lord bids us love him with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and with all the mind. This lays upon us the obligation of developing the intellect to its fullest capacity, that with all the mind we may know and love our Creator. If placed under the control of his Spirit, the more thoroughly the intellect is cultivated, the more effectively it can be used in the service of God. The uneducated man who is consecrated to God and longs to bless others can be and is used by the Lord in his service. But those who, with the same spirit of consecration, have had the benefit of a thorough education can do a much more extensive work for Christ. They stand on vantage ground. It also implies that those of us who have this education have a greater responsibility to use it according to his will. Then, going on, it says, the Lord desires us to obtain all the education possible with the object in view of imparting our knowledge to others. None can know where or how they may be called to labor to or speak for God. Our Heavenly Father alone sees what he can make of men. There are before us possibilities which our feeble faith does not discern. Our minds should be so trained that if necessary we can present the truths of his word before the highest earthly authorities in such a way as to glorify his name. We should not let slip even one opportunity of qualifying ourselves intellectually to work for God. Well, that depends, I think, on what institutions we may attend if we're going to be attending any educational institutions. So even that is a matter of prayer and asking God what to do. But we have plenty of books, and we're reading one of those right now, and those are all available to all of us. Top of page 334. Let the youth who need an education set to work with a determination to obtain it. Do not wait for an opening. Make one for yourselves. Take hold in any small way that presents itself. All right, this is going for an education. And then it says, practice economy. Do not spend your means for the gratification of appetite or in pleasure-seeking. Be determined to become as useful and efficient as God calls you to be. Be thorough and faithful in whatever you undertake. Procure every advantage within your reach for strengthening the intellect. Let the study of books be combined with useful manual labor, and by faithful endeavor, watchfulness, and prayer, secure the wisdom that is from above. This will give you an all-round education. Thus you may rise in character, gain an influence over other minds, enabling you to lead them in the path of uprightness and holiness. Wow. Now, there's a passage in here that we probably need to look at for just a moment. And we studied this before, and even earlier in this book, but I'm just going to repeat something. It says, do not spend your means for the gratification of appetite or in pleasure-seeking. That's not saying you can't have any fun. And that's not saying you can't spend money on means that will give enjoyment, that is blessed enjoyment and not sinful enjoyment. And so God wants us to take breaks once in a while, or our minds will get overcharged and we will actually be unable to do the work. And so we need to practice taking a break once in a while. We need to do different things and be balanced in the things that we do. And so it, even though it says do not spend your means for the gratification of appetite or in pleasure seeking, we need to understand that there are times when God wants us to back off a little bit and have a little fun. God does not want us to be morose or sad-faced or any of that sort of thing. He wants us, number one, to be happy. And the best joy comes from studying his word and from allowing him to work in your life and do the things that he will do in you and letting that happen. That's where the best enjoyment comes from. But there are times that he wants you to take a break. And I don't have those references with me right now, but we've talked about that in the past. All right, going down to the middle of page 334, it says, far more might be accomplished in the work of self-education if we were awake to our own opportunities and privileges. True education means more than the colleges can give. And remember, we mentioned that just a moment ago. While the study of the sciences is not to be neglected, there is a higher training to be obtained through a vital connection with God. Let every student take his Bible and place himself in communion with the great teacher. Let the mind be trained and disciplined to wrestle with hard problems in the search for divine truth. Those who hunger for knowledge, that they may bless their fellow men, will themselves receive blessing from God. Through the study of His Word, their mental powers will be aroused to earnest activity. In other words, just reading the Bible alone will raise your mental powers. Then she says, there will be an expansion and development of the faculties, and the mind will acquire power and efficiency. Self-discipline must be practiced by everyone who would be a worker for God. This will accomplish more than eloquence or the most brilliant talents. An ordinary mind, well-disciplined, will accomplish more and higher work than will the most highly educated mind and the greatest talents without self-control. So, if you perceive in your life that you are lacking self-control, that's the Holy Spirit showing you that, and He's saying, there's something in your life that I want to take away. I want to give you self-control. And let Him have it. That's how you obtain self-control. Now, let me read that paragraph one more time, top of page 335. Self-discipline must be practiced by everyone who would be a worker for God. So if we see we're not self-disciplined, then we need to go to God and ask Him to provide it. And then it says, this will accomplish more than eloquence or the most brilliant talents. An ordinary mind, well-disciplined, will accomplish more and higher work than will the most highly educated mind and the greatest talents without self-control. All right, I'm going to go ahead and start the next section on speech, top of page 335. The power of speech is a talent that should be diligently cultivated. Of all the gifts we have received from God, none is capable of being greater blessing than this. With a voice we convince and persuade, with it we offer prayer and praise to God, and with it we tell others of the Redeemer's love. How important, then, that it be so trained as to be most effective for good. The culture and right use of the voice are greatly neglected, even by persons of intelligence and Christian activity. There are many who read or speak in so low or rapid a manner that they cannot be readily understood. I've been told that I can have that problem. Hope I'm doing okay tonight. Going on, it says, some have a thick, indistinct utterance. Others speak in a high key in sharp, shrill tones that are painful to the hearers. Texts, hymns, and the reports and other papers presented before public assemblies are sometimes read in such a way that they are not understood, and often so that their force and impressions are destroyed. So there are things that we can learn about our speech. Then she says, this is an evil that can and should be corrected. On this point, the Bible gives instruction. Of the Levites who read the scriptures to the people in the days of Ezra, it is said they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and give the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah 8 verse 8. By diligent effort, all may acquire the power to read intelligibly, to speak in a full, clear, round tone, in a distinct and impressive manner. By doing this, we may greatly increase the efficiency, our efficiency as workers for Christ. Every Christian is called to make known to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, he should seek for perfection in speech. He should present the Word of God in a way that will commend it to the hearers. God does not design that His human channels shall be uncouth. It is not His will that man shall belittle or degrade the heavenly current that flows through him to the world. We should look to Jesus, the perfect pattern. We should pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit, and in His strength we should seek to train every organ for perfect work. Especially is this true of those who are called to public service. Every minister and every teacher should bear in mind that he is giving to the people a message that involves eternal interests. The truth spoken will judge them in the great day of final reckoning. And with some souls, the manner of the one delivering the message will determine its reception or rejection. That is scary. We can cause people to reject this, or accept the same word of God, depending in, and the same words, word for word, depending on how we present it. It says here then, "Then let the word be so spoken that it will appeal to the understanding and impress the heart, slowly, distinctly, and solemnly should it be spoken, yet with all the earnestness with it, which its importance demands. The right culture and use of the power of speech has to do with every line of Christian work. It enters into the home, it enters into the home life, and into all our intercourse with one another. We should accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones, to use pure and correct language, and words that are kind and courteous. Sweet, kind words are as dew and gentle showers to the soul. The Scripture says of Christ that grace was poured into his lips, that we might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Psalm 45, verse 2, and Isaiah 50, verse 4. "And the Lord bids us, let your speech be always with grace," Colossians 4, 6, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers," Ephesians 4, 29. Well, that's a good place to stop. We will begin next time at the top of page 337. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you that you have given to everyone the measure of faith. Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief, that we might receive your righteousness that you have given to all of us, that we might receive that in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily actions and in our voice and in our thinking, that we might belong to you and that others may come to know you as well and how much you care about them. We pray, Father, for forgiveness of sin. We pray that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and that you will make us into your people that we might belong to you and do your will. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.